You're listening to the Dirt Pass Sermon Podcast, the podcast for the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene. I'm Pastor Jason Barnett, a.k.a. the Dirt Path Pastor, and my team and I strive to share the message of God's Word with you, seasoned with grace, laced with truth, and applying to your everyday life. Today's message, we're going to look at the shepherds in the Christmas story for the second week of Advent. And these shepherds, they kind of oversaw the flocks that potentially could have been used for the temple. But because of their profession, because they were despised and considered the lowest of the low, they were considered unclean. They were dirty and they were smelly. But these are the exact individuals that God chose to reveal the good news of Christmas to. And that's good news for all of us. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 today and this message of what God brings to all of us. And we're in our second week of Advent here. And during Advent, we're kind of going through a series called Deck the Halls. And if you don't know, I won't get into the whole story for the sake of time, but legend has it that at one point, St. Nicholas encounters a heretic proclaiming that Jesus was not God. And so Santa, in all of his jolly goodness, couldn't take it, and he punched the heretic in the face. You know, that ended him up in jail. Almost got him kicked out of the church. So I don't recommend that in dealing with heresy or problem church people, it doesn't work out. He was later reinstated and all that stuff. But the idea behind this is that there are so many things that in our lives that we have grafted as normal and acceptable, but they're actually not the ways of God or God's kingdom. They're the ways of humanity and sin. And so what we're doing this Christmas season, as we go through this Deck the Hall series, we are decking out the misunderstandings that are hindering our faith. So that being said, I'm going to share a little story with you. Is that okay? So there was this little girl, and she was watching her mom put on some facial cream. You know, that green gunk that you put on their face, right? Trying to do the facial treatment. And this little girl, she's just watching her mom, and she has no idea what mom's doing. So she asked, "Mom, what are you doing?" Mom answers, "Honey, the lady at the store said this would make mommy's face look beautiful." The little girl stops and she studies mom's face for a minute. And then she says, "Mommy, I think that lady at the store lied to you." Now, obviously, the little girl, she misunderstood how this beauty care product was supposed to work, didn't she? She thought putting the cream on was going to make mom's face look beautiful, but that's not the case. It's what the cream does to help the skin. I don't know. I'm not scientific. I don't study these things. But the cream, it helps, but then it's taken off, right? It's only after the cream is taken off that you realize the impact that it had. Well, this little girl was fooled by appearances, right? Because all she saw was mom's face covered in this green gunk. She thought, that's not beautiful, mommy. She was fooled by appearances. You realize the same thing can happen to us, right? We can get fooled by appearances. Certain appearances and even sometimes certain smells raise alarm bells in our minds. Worse yet, we tend to form opinions of people based on what we see and what we smell. We judge their cleanliness. We judge their worthiness based on their cleanliness. We do the same thing based on whether we judge where they are economically, based on what they're wearing, what they smell like. And we even, sometimes we look at them, based on appearances, we try and determine if they're worthy of God's love and God's salvation just by looking at them. But God's going to show us here in the Christmas story that appearances are not as important as we think they are. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 20. I apologize, they're not on the screen today. So you're going to actually have to use this hardcover thing in the back of the pew called the Bible. Or you can use your phone. It's okay if you pull your phone out. I won't assume you're texting anybody. You're playing on Facebook. I'll assume you're looking at your Bible. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 20. And it reads, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're going to look at this passage this morning, and we're going to actually do things a little differently than I normally do. Normally I go expositionally kind of through the passage and kind of give us some thoughts. So today I'm going to look at the two characters, the two groups of characters in the story. And the two groups of characters are vastly different from one another. And so we're going to start this off by looking at the angels, right? First, this single angel appears by himself. Imagine you're standing out in the field in the middle of the pitch black, and all of a sudden there's this person standing there, this being standing there. They're not just standing there, they're engulfed in this bright, shining light. Kind of gives you a reason to, it kind of helps us understand why the shepherds were terrified, right? But this single angel appears. He's standing there with this bright light shining around him. But this isn't just any bright light. This is the Shekinah glory of God's presence shining around this angel. So yes, this is an angel. This is an angel standing there in the authority on God's behalf, shining in all of this brilliance. And so he notices that the shepherds are terrified. Because who would be? Right? And so how does the angel greet them? He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to proclaim good news to you." So that has their attention. And that good news was that the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior was born. That was the good news that the angel shares with them. And as the angel, singular angel, finishes sharing that statement, sharing that proclamation that the Savior is born, all of a sudden it tells us the heavenly host shows up, right? It's not just one angel anymore. Now it's That word host in the Greek, it actually implies, it's not talking about like a choir. What this is, it's like an army encampment. So it starts off the singular angel, and all of a sudden the army of heaven shows up, standing behind him. Now keep in mind, the army of heaven's not there to wage a war, not coming to fight the Romans off. No, that angel army is there singing praise and glory to God for what God was doing, the event that was taking place. What's kind of cool, too, though, is you read about these heavenly hosts in the book of Revelation. These are the same heavenly hosts that are around the throne of God singing this similar song to God in Revelation. And so now that same thing we see at the book talking about the end of all things, giving glory to God in heaven, here they are in all of their brilliance and all of their splendor surrounding this little baby in the manger. Because God had become flesh, trading the throne of heaven in for the manger. Now that's the angels in the story. That's who the angels are. They are these heavenly, holy, spectacular beings. Again, read about them in Revelation. It talks about how their clothes are white, right? And they're unspoiled, they're unspotted. They always show up in this brilliance of light with an amazing message from God. They're these holy messengers that God uses. Messengers of the heavenly realms that you and I know nothing of, really. And who is this angel and who is this heavenly host sent to share the message with? That's who the angels are. They're these holy beings shining in brilliance. And who are they sent to share the message with? Shepherds. Share it with shepherds. You see, shepherds at this point in the history of Israel, they were despised. People didn't like them. If shepherds were called into to a courtroom to testify, their testimony was considered unworthy, unreliable. They were considered ceremonially unclean, and they were probably physically unclean too. Why? Because they're working with sheep all day. People looked at the shepherds and they viewed them as lazy and lacking ambition. Because let's face it, what little person grows up and says, I want to be a shepherd and take care of sheep? Shepherds were despised because when they were watching over their flocks, they didn't care whose land the flocks went on, just that the flocks were getting what they wanted, so they went wherever the flocks went. Disregarding boundary lines and property lines, they just went wherever the sheep went. They were dirty and they were smelly. It's these shepherds that received the greatest message, greatest news in the history of the world. And the crazy thing is, they believed it. Verse 15 shares that when the angels left, the shepherds said, let's go and see what happened. There's no hesitation. There's no powwow or conference to figure out, should we do this? Should we not do this? Should we take a vote? Should we take a vote and then call it? Never mind. I was going to say something bad there, so I stopped. They don't do that. They don't ask a lot of questions. They know that the angel was there from God because it was God's presence that shone around the angel. And when I say it's the Shekinah glory of God, we're talking about the glory of God that descended on the mountain when Moses got the law of God and brought it down. That kind of presence of God. I'm talking about the glory of God that's shown when Solomon dedicated the temple and descended. That's what surrounded this angel. And keep in mind, this has not happened in Israel in centuries at this point. God has been silent. But here is God's presence sent to these shepherds standing out in the field. With no hesitation, they have faith. And they say, let's go and see. Let's go and check this out. They get there and they see everything's happened just as the Lord said through the angel would happen. And they share with everybody. Hey, this is what happened. It says everybody was amazed. But the end of this, do you notice what it says at the end of this section in verse 20? It says they leave. They don't stay at the manger. They leave and they go back to the field. They go back to their job that they'd always done. They'd always been doing. They go back to being those unreliable witnesses, considered the lowest of society. But this event changed them. It changed them. Because now, and as they're going back, they're not going back just, now I got to go take care of this dumb sheep again. No, I'm going back. I have a story to share. They go back and they're singing and praising. It's kind of amazing. Like the host of heaven shows up with this song, sends the shepherds come back, and then they have a song. It changed them. And even though they were these unreliable witnesses, and I'm sure there are people they shared the news with after this that didn't believe them, but guess what? In their hearts, they knew the truth. They know what they saw, and there was nobody that could take that away. They knew it. They're a part of an event that we're still talking about today. Now, what I find incredible about this story, and really the whole Christmas story, is it's an event where heaven meets earth. Have you stopped and thought about like the symbol of Christianity for a minute? We know what the symbol of Christianity is, right? It's the cross. And we know that what the cross symbolizes, it symbolizes like, you know, Jesus' death is our atonement there, right? We understand that, but do you understand the symbolism of the symbol itself? What is a cross? It's a beam that's parallel, right, with the ground. Think about that. There's a beam that's running parallel with the ground. And then there's another beam that runs through the center of that beam straight into the ground. It's connecting that upper beam with the ground below it. And so we talk about Jesus coming to earth, and that is a moment where heaven meets earth. It's like heaven, this parallel realm to our realm. God stepped from this realm up here we could not get to and connected it through that manger. It's a moment where heaven meets earth. In this moment where heaven meets earth, God became flesh and he laid helpless in the manger. And as that's happening, angels from the throne of God invade the earth's atmosphere and begin to sing God's praises. Now, the other incredible thing about this is who's not there. Have you thought about that? Who's not there? When those angels show up, Caesar's not present. He's off being Caesar and doing whatever Caesar does. Probably making pizza. That was good timing too. Herod wasn't there. Right? He wasn't there. There's no priest present. There's no prophet. Matter of fact, there hasn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. That's not who's present in this story. No. This event that changes the history of the world, this moment that it's talked about up until now, this moment where heaven meets earth, This supernatural collision doesn't happen in a Roman Colosseum or a major. Where does it happen? It happens out in the middle of a shepherd's field in a little town called Bethlehem. And it involves dirty and smelly shepherds. God went to the lowest and most unreliable witnesses of his day to share with the world the most unbelievable news in the history of the world. Isn't that something? I wouldn't do that. Would you? I wouldn't go to that. If I thought somebody was unreliable, I'm not going to them. I don't trust them. But God did. You see, you, me, and the world we live in, we like to draw lines. These lines that divide us. These lines come along the line of skin color. They come along the lines of gender. They come along the lines of nationality. They come along the lines of economic status and every other kind of appearance we can think of. And then you know what we do? We take them all, and like it's a giant WWE Royal Rumble match, we stick them all in the ring together, and we just watch. We watch to see who is going to be the last one standing in the ring. It really is kind of a survival of the fittest mentality, isn't it? That even happens within the walls of the church. But I want you to know, we may hold all those lines that divide us, dear, but God doesn't even look at them. God doesn't look at those lines. God doesn't look along the lines of skin color. God doesn't look along the lines of gender or nationality. He doesn't look at our economic status. He doesn't use those things. What does he use? I don't know. What he wants. You see, the truth about when heaven meets earth, when those angels appear to those shepherds, is looks, smells, economic statuses, and public perceptions are not the dividing lines. Not according to God's kingdom. The divine dividing line revolves around something else entirely. The dividing line that God uses is focused on one person. It's the person that was lying in the manger. It is the person that would go to the cross and to the grave. It's the person that would ascend into heaven and is now seated on heaven's throne. That's what it revolves around. And what God's dividing line is do we have faith in Jesus and do we live our lives like it? Do we believe and then do we live our lives like we believe? That's God's dividing line. That dividing line is based on our belief in Jesus and if we're living based on our faith. God is not as interested in our appearance or even changing the situations that surround us. Do you realize that? Jesus shows up and they all thought he was going to come and defeat the Romans. Jesus never once challenges Roman authority. The only authority he really challenges here is the religious authority. He never challenges the worldly authority. He doesn't change he changes the shepherds, but he doesn't change their occupation. He changes who they are on the inside, but he does nothing to change what's going on around them the outside. It's because God is interested in us confessing our sins and with us living with his peace in our hearts. That's what God's concern is. Not all that other stuff. Repeatedly, the Bible shares this insight about God with us. Heaven meets earth. It really, God's kingdom comes, showed up in the manger. It's when Jesus, you remember when Jesus, John the Baptist would walk around preaching right before Jesus came on the preaching scene. John the Baptist would walk around and would say things like, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Remember that? But do you notice Jesus says almost the same thing? But Jesus says that is near, he says the kingdom of God is here. You know why? Because he's the kingdom of God. I don't remember where I was going with that. But if you look throughout scriptures, you'll see that God, when he does these things, right? Here he sends the angels to the shepherd, the lowest and the despised in society. But throughout the scriptures, you will see this play out over and over again. God seems to always pick the youngest child. God always seems to pick the one that's unwanted. Remember, he picks David to be the next king of Israel. And where's David? He was the only son not invited to the dinner party. God just seems to use the least, the despised, the lowliest over and over and over and over and over again. One of my favorite minor prophets is Amos, because he's getting grilled by the religious leaders of his day, right? And they're like, "Who do you think you are, Amos? Do you think you're some sort of prophet?" Amos' response is essentially, "No, I'm a shepherd. God just said, go here, and I went. Deal with it." God chooses to use the lowest, the despised, the poor, and the smelly to show his great love for us. The Apostle Paul, he captures this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, where he writes, "By ordinary human standards, not many were wise, not many were powerful, not many were upper class, but God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be something, to nothing. And he does this so no human can brag in God's presence." God picks those who have no right to claim it for themselves because he knows they're not going to. That he knows that we have no bragging rights when it comes to him. Matter of fact, when it comes to God's kingdom, there is only one with bragging rights. And he doesn't use them. He doesn't use the bragging rights. Instead, what he does is he invites us to come sit at his table. So what I'm really getting at in this message today is that it doesn't matter if you come in here with holes in your ears. You know, I'm talking about the big holes in your ears. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you come in here with holes in your ears or holes in your jeans. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you show up to church wearing a goofy bow tie. No matter who you are, you have to remember that Jesus unites heaven and earth. That Jesus, by uniting heaven and earth, he clears a pathway to God's salvation, not just for a select few, but for everyone. It's not based on skin color. It's not based on nationality. It's not based on who you know, and it's not based on how much money you have or what clothes you're wearing. Jesus died to save everyone. And those other things do not matter. What matters the most is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? If you do believe that, here's our challenge in the story. If you do believe that Jesus died and to save you from your sins on the cross, and that you're living your life according to that, if you believe that, then can you look past the dirty? Can you look past the smelly? I probably should. Can you smell past the smelly? If you believe that, can you look past the ugly? Can we look past rough exteriors and celebrate the fact that God's gates are open? God has opened the gates of heaven as wide as they can possibly open. Can we celebrate that? That is what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus is about. That's what the apostles that Jesus called then sent out, that's what they were about. When Paul is standing in the room filled with all these ancient gods in this temple thing, it's filled with it. All these idols, all these pagan rituals are there. And what does Paul do? He walks in there, sees one spot to this unknown God, and he begins to use that to talk about Jesus. Most of us, we would walk up to the door of that place and be like, I ain't going in there. Nope. They're a bunch of devil-worshipping crazy people. I'm not going in there. But what does Paul do? He says, I can take Jesus in there. I can take Jesus in there. Jesus wants to go through that door. Jesus wants to reach those people. And if Jesus wants to reach those people, then I've got to go. That's what Jesus did to Paul. That's how radically Paul was changed. That's how radically changed those shepherds were after encountering the angels and seeing Jesus in the manger. And that's how the shepherds challenge us. Because this group of dirty, smelly shepherds, this group of the lowest of society, these unreliable witnesses were the first people to receive the announcement that Jesus was born. And then they were sent back into a world that would not believe him to tell it. That's how we're challenged. But the good news of this story is that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's going on in your life, God loves you. That heaven did meet earth. That pathway is still there. No matter who you are, where you're from, what your economic status is, there's a place for you at God's table. The invitation is open to you to join God at his table. The only requirement is faith in Jesus Christ, evidenced by the life we live in that belief. And those of us who are believers, we got to stop being gatekeepers. We got to stop looking at people and judging based on appearances. Instead, we need to see them as Jesus sees them, as someone invited to his table, someone just like us who needs his help. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Brick Pastor Man Podcast. It was recorded live at the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene, located at 530 Main Street in Ravenna, Kentucky. You can learn more about the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene by visiting ravnaz.com. And if you'd like to send me a message, just simply use the link in the show notes.